not hard to do. There we go. I don't need bifocals yet. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ezekiel again, where we were the other night, and continue expecting God to talk to us from this Old Testament prophet. Ezekiel chapter 1. Appreciate this key. I've been to many assemblies all over the world. This is the first time I visit an assembly where they give me the key to the chapel. That can only mean one of two things. Either you expect me to lock up because you've been able to put up with Jim's voice, but maybe my message won't be so easy and you'll all slip out one by one and I'll have to lock the door. Or the other option is that you want me to come back and use the key. I trust it's the latter. But anyway, it's good to be here. And it's been a good weekend so far. And I trust that God continues to minister to us on His day. The day of the resurrection. That's the great difference between us and the Catholic myth or religion. They celebrate the death of Christ, and they leave him nailed to the cross. The crucifix has the dead body of their dead Lord on the cross. And one of the reasons of that is because of the mentality of the church. The church dominates them, and they therefore have a negative view of the person of Christ. And you either see him in the Catholic cathedral as the babe in the arms of the mother, the innocent that cannot touch them, the powerless that cannot rule over them, or he's the dead Christ on the cross. Once again, he cannot touch them. He cannot rule over them. They have this negative view of the judgment of God, and everything is punishment and purgatory and so forth in their false religion. Praise God we come together on a Sunday morning because we're celebrating the resurrection of a living Savior. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That means His work is complete, and He's interceding for us. Hundreds of years before Christ came to this world, Ezekiel prophesied concerning the work of God in their midst. I went down a little low on this one. Where's my... There we go. The work of God in the lives of His people. Now, as we said the other night, the people were not walking correctly. They weren't staying close to God. They had drifted from God. Not only had they been displaced physically because God was starting to judge them and Jerusalem was going to fall a number of years after Ezekiel is moved by force to Babylon, but they in heart are far from God as well. And so God lifts up and prepares this man Ezekiel to minister to the people. From what we know of Ezekiel, the little of his background, he wasn't any great scholar, he wasn't any learned man, he wasn't a Daniel. He was a simple person to work on the level of the people. And so we can relate to him. Daniel, sometimes we think of his intellect, we think of his high power and his great position, and sometimes he's one of those other people that we put up on pedestals. But Ezekiel's one of us, and therefore we can learn from this man. Let's read the first three verses of Ezekiel 1. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles. That's the canal of the Euphrates River. They had canaled it to go around the great city of Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel is. I saw visions of God, the heavens being opened. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. The last verse of the chapter. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Let's pray. Father, we do ask this morning that the Spirit of God, who dwells inside of us, who makes us the very temple of His Himself, our bodies being the temple of the Spirit, that You would speak to our hearts, to our minds, that You would remove from us any veils of doubt, that You would convict us of any areas of sin in our lives, that we'd be open and humble and transparent before You, and and allow you to talk to us, transform us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of you mentioned enjoying seeing Jim and Jim's slides and the ministries that we're involved in, and the comment I heard was, that makes you tired to look at all that activity. Well, the truth of the matter is, you're looking at 4 or 14 or 40 years of ministry in a period of 40 minutes, and that does put a rather busy perspective on it. But the reality is that God is at work, and it's not the missionary's work. Hopefully, I know definitely we tried to express that it's not our work. We work in a team with other people, other missionaries, but not only that, it's not our work. It's God's work. And what he's done is because he is glorifying himself. And before we as people of God can be used of God, wherever he places us, whether it's a public or a private ministry, whether it's one that has many aspects to it, or whether it's a simple ministry, until we catch a vision of the glory of God, he'll never use us for his glory. And that's the first vision that Ezekiel is given here in his preparation. Of the three visions, remember the vision of the majesty of God, the who in chapter 1, the vision of the mission that God was going to give him, the what, taking the word to the world, and the vision of his ministry, the how, through the Spirit in him. But number one is the vision of the glory. And if we don't have a vision of who God is, if we don't understand him, if we're not awestruck at his presence, if we spend most of our time wondering about the how-to rather than the who-for, we might have a program. We might have a ministry that has all the right ingredients as far as a place to meet and a program and the right type of songs and all the instruments to do it, but there won't be spiritual results. It comes from seeing the glory of God. As I showed you in the slides, there are three major mountain ranges that divide Colombia north to south. Beautiful mountain ranges that rise from river valleys that are nearly at sea level all the way to 12, 15, 18. There's some snow caps up around 19, 20,000 feet. And as you go over these ranges from one valley to the next, it's spectacular. There's one that's the best called La Línea, the line, which basically the mountain ridge. And you climb from 500 feet to nearly 15,000 feet in a matter of about 30 miles. It's just back up a narrow two-lane road where Jim's favorite trucks meet you coming the wrong way as they're passing two and three deep. And your windows are wide open down in the tropical heat of the lowlands, and slowly you wind your windows up as it gets colder and colder. Your engine starts to sputter as it gets less and less oxygen, and the view becomes more and more spectacular as you can start to see one after the next mountain range, and the snow caps come into view. It's absolutely spectacular, and you hit the top and you think you're halfway to heaven. Which maybe you are, as far as your chances of getting back down the other side. And then you start to wind down, and the brakes start to get hot, and the air starts to get hotter, and the window starts to come down, and the kids start to vomit. And you just wish you could stay up on the highlands as the mangrove swamps start to come into view, and you get back down to the lowlands. Some of us feel that way in our Christian experience, don't we? There are these highlands of conferences and camps and special speakers and maybe even a personal experience with God for a certain amount of time, but then things start to disintegrate and we come back down into the mangrove swamps of experience. And that doesn't need to be. What we need to do is experience what the writer of the Hebrews told us to do in chapter 12 and verse 2, isn't it? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And if we could only keep our eyes constantly upon him and depend on his Spirit to do that, catching a vision of the glory like Ezekiel had here, we wouldn't end up down in the mangrove swamps again. We would stay more on the highlands of a Christian experience. Trouble is, we become introspective. And we start to analyze our own progress and our own production and so forth, and we take our eyes off the glory, and we need to keep our eyes on the glory. And so here's Ezekiel. He's in a very difficult position. He's down in the lowlands of the Chaldean Empire, in exile, far from God, separated from the temple and all that went with the importance of the centrality of Jerusalem and their Judaistic faith. And yet God comes, breaks through that situation 590 years before the coming of Christ, and gives them a vision of God. Notice that in verse 28, Ezekiel is very careful to tell us that such was the likeness of the glory of God. He isn't saying, this was God I saw. No one can see God and live. The Lord Jesus Christ was pre-incarnate. Yes, he came at certain times in theophanies, physical appearances before his incarnation. But what Ezekiel is seeing here is the person of God in his totality. And he's trying to explain it in human terms, and he's saying, this is not God I am seeing. This is the likeness of the glory of God that he has shown me. And he shows them basically four things. They come in two pairs. In verses 4 through 21, we see the person and the presence of God. Now, how many of us have seen God? Well, obviously we haven't physically. But we don't need physical eyes to see God. In fact, physical eyes cannot see God. Only spiritual eyes can. And many of us are thinking that, well, when I get to heaven, then it'll all be better. When I get to heaven, then I'll be able to understand. And we love to sing Carrie Beck's hymn, Face to Face with Christ My Savior, Face to Face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And we're looking forward to the future when, well, then I'll be able to understand. Then I'll have a perfect body and I'll be spiritually mature. And when we hold on to the second stanza there, only faintly now I see him with a darkening veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. And that's true. And then we sing the chorus, face to face I shall behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall behold him by and by. And we all say amen. And I say, just a minute, I don't want to wait till then. I want to see him now. Because if I don't see him now, he can't use me now. Because if I don't have my perspective on God, if I don't understand God as he is, if I don't expect God to be God, if I don't have a vision of God to allow the Spirit through me to then give to others, and people don't see God in our ministry, which isn't our ministry, it's his, then there are no spiritual results. So it's not then, it's now. And Ezekiel got his vision in the present. We see the person of glory here, starting in verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a storm. God says, I'm going to talk to you. Ezekiel stops and listens. Do we stop and listen? Daily. And I looked, and behold, a storm was coming up, or a whirlwind from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in the midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire, and within it were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each had four faces and four wings, and their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves' hooves, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands, and for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. And as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle. And on goes the vision. How many of you have read it and tried to visualize it? Well, wheels within wheels, we'll get to that in a minute, and eyes on all sides. And here we have four living creatures. Each one has four faces. Okay? Four figures. They're called cherubim later on in the prophecy. They're resembling God. What it is, according to Psalm 18, I believe, is that they are like a chariot that carries the glory of God. Unfortunately, you'll remember that later on in the book of Ezekiel, he has the vision of the glory of God, the Shekinah, rising up from the temple and leaving the temple. Oh, that would be a warning to us never to make God have to take something of his glory from us. Obviously not his Spirit. We live in a different age when his Spirit is with us always. But the glory of God can no longer, removed from us in the sense that he is no longer using us. But here he shows them these four beings. And in the midst of them, it's like fire. He can't quite distinguish it all. Have you ever seen a huge fire and you're looking through the flames and you know what's in there? It's a car burning or it's a house going up in flames and it's awesome, but at the same time you can't distinguish everything with great detail. That's the way it is with God. I'm destroying your microphone here. There we go. Four faces. The same four as we see in the four some of the Gospels, man, lion, ox, eagle, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, Jesus coming as the human, Jesus coming as the great lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ coming as the servant who came to give his life a ransom for many and not be served, the great eagle soaring above the heavens, the divinity of Christ as John would reveal him. Ezekiel saw that hundreds of years previously. And so the figure here is of a four-dimensional Savior. His purity, his passion, his holiness, his perfection, his untouchable character. Isaiah heard the angels sing the same cherubim, holy, holy, holy. Maybe Ezekiel in one sense is hearing the fourth holy put in there as he sees the four-dimensional aspect of the Savior. And there's four wings, two touching together, two covering the body. And in verse 23, it speaks of those wings as making a tremendous sound. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. Each one also had two wings covering the bodies on the one side. And on the other, I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. So the wings speak of the coming of the Lord to communicate with us. And Jesus said, I am the Word. He didn't say, I am the Word. He came as the Word, the personification of communication with us. And Ezekiel captures this vision of the person of the glory. They had four sides to them with hands on all four sides, with straight calved feet. And legs, and this speaks of the service. The Lord came to serve, to use his hands to walk amongst us. And so we need to catch a vision of the person of the glory. And also the presence of this glory. In verses 15 through 21, we have the vision of those four wheels. Four wheels, each one touching the ground. They moved together. They moved as one, but they moved in four directions at the same time. Do we understand that? No, we don't. It speaks of what? It speaks of the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, with me, with you at the same time. An incredible concept that we need to get hold of, that the totality of God by His Spirit is dwelling inside of my physical body, small as it may be, or inside of your physical body at the same time. It's not part of God touching Morris and part of God touching me and we're just kind of under a large vapor cloud of the presence of God. No, that's not it. We have something much better than the Shekinah glory. Something they could see in some form of cloud, radiant form. We have the presence of a person, the person of divinity himself, inside of us. And that's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It wasn't Paul. It was the Christ indwelling him. And the same Christ who is inside Paul is inside you and inside me. And so we can be used of him. His presence is with us. If we could capture an understanding of his four-dimensional presence, in other words, his undefinable presence, because he's God. And many people in my line of work come up with all sorts of difficult questions about God. And my favorite answer is, I don't know, and I can't explain it to you. Can we explain free will and election and put those two things together? No, we can't. Can we explain the 100% humanity and the 100% divinity of Christ? No, we can't. Can we explain in detail what the Trinity is and how it functions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one? No, we can't. And therefore, do we have an illogical, unreasonable faith? No, praise God, we have a faith that is beyond us. We have a God that's beyond us. If we could understand God, we would be on his level. If we could logically put God within our theological little boxes, God would be brought down to where we are, and we would be gods. Praise God that we have a God we cannot describe. We have a God that's much more powerful than us, that's far beyond us, that's outside our understanding, that has a will, that has a sovereign plan that is not controlled by us. And God, forgive us for creating our little theological forms of thinking and trying to make God fit within how we see life working, being worked out. And so here, Ezekiel, and I'm sorry we don't have time to read the whole chapter in the few minutes we have this morning, gains a vision of the person and the presence of God. Do we live with that continual understanding of His presence with us? I remember well being a teenager, and God was for devotions in the morning, and God was for praying before each meal, and God was for going to camp, and God was for youth meeting on Friday night. And kind of that boxed-in view of now it's God, now it's school, now it's sports type of idea. May we get rid of that. May we have a concept of God with us all the time. Not you know, a little icon running around on our shoulder. Not the big eye watching us, like Orwell talked about, but the presence of God in me, wanting to use me, desiring to communicate, have an absolutely open and transparent relation with Him and communication at all times. That's the vision of the person and the presence of God. And then in verses 22 and following, he's given another aspect, a second object, to try and visualize, to try and gain a concept of the glory of God here, the vision of His majesty. And here we see, Ezekiel sees one like a man enthroned upon an expanse stretching over the heads of the four living creatures. Okay, so he goes one step higher now. Let's read together. Now over the heads of the living beings, verse 22, there was something like an expanse. And notice the similes he's using here, something like. Okay, or metaphors. He can't quite explain it. Like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, the sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse, another level, higher, the non-seeable, but the audible voice coming from above that expanse that was over their heads. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that, which resembled a throne high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Praise God. He is seated upon that throne this morning, isn't he? And we know who that man is. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around it. From the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. There are many similarities in this vision of the person of God to John's in the Revelation chapter 1, isn't there? The rainbow above him, the radiance, the glory, the fire resembling his purity and his separation, his passion for absolute perfection. We see something of the power here, the power and the potentate himself in Ezekiel's vision here. There's the expanse over the four living creatures in verse 22, the likeness of a throne, the appearance of sparkling ice or crystal. Somebody told me you don't go swimming unless the ocean out here is absolutely mirror flat. We kind of enjoy the choppiness and the little bit of waves that you get here. In fact, yesterday we were out there with the kids and a nice big ray came floating by and we chased it and didn't stand on its tail because they tell us not to pick things up by their tails around here. But the beauty of this water gives us something of an understanding of maybe what Ezekiel saw in that large expanse. And then the exercise of the cherubim as they worship, as these four living creatures supporting this expanse in a sense, as they carry the glory of God around, as the psalmist in 18 and 10 explains it, support the glory of God. And they their wings are so exuberant to explain, to help communicate that God is the glorious one. And so they are awestruck. And we see the potentate himself enthroned in verse 26. He's powerful. He has all control. He's exalted in verse 27. Ezekiel can't explain what he's seen, and so he returns to use a human metaphor of fire and glowing metal. I grew up in South Africa, where the majority of the world's gold is mined, and to clear the dross, the dirt out of the gold after they've got what would look like pretty pure gold, they boil it at something like 500 degrees Fahrenheit. To get this metal boiling, and actually, in these huge vats, they get it boiling. And it's so hot that once in a while, if a worker falls in, it's just vapor. For a millisecond, there's vapor, and that's all. Hat, boots, bones, everything's just gone. More dross to clear off the top. And this is the view that Ezekiel tries to use of the power of his God. And then in verse 28, how he's enshrined in glory. The rainbow is one of the few things that really turns our heads every time we see it, isn't it? Well, many things we get used to, but the rainbow we never get used to. Have you ever flown high in the sky and seen a rainbow from above it and it's a perfect circle? That's the way the rainbows are. They're a ring. They never end. Part explaining something of the beauty of God. There is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. That's materialism. That's man in fairy tales is put on. The rainbow continues. The rainbow is a circle. God himself. And so we need to gain a glimpse of the glory of God. That should be our prayer from this missionary conference. Before you ask God where, God what, God when, those questions are irrelevant. It's God you. Isaiah got his vision of the glory before God used him, didn't he? As did Adam and Eve. As did Enoch. As did Abraham, as did all the prophets, as did John the Baptist. And so when Christ appeared on the scene, he could say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. I must depart from the scene that he may do his work." May we have the attitude like John. Father, we bless you this morning for your revelation of yourself to us. Forgive us for stopping that in so many ways or hindering it with our own busyness, even with our own concepts of you. Father, that we would have an understanding of the person, the presence, the power, the glory, the majesty of God. And then as we see you as you are, allow you to work your work through us, simple instruments, but in the hands of the enthroned God of glory. We bless you in the name of Jesus.